Bethel World Outreach Church. Reaching a city to touch the world.
Good morning. I bring you greetings in the upper venue. Greetings, those watching online. Greetings here in the sanctuary. We are concluding our eighth week since January on the topic, Blessed Life. This is it. This is the word that God gave us 16 months ago that was going to be the word that would mark us for this year. He said it to me 8 times, and this is the 8th message. Pastor Robert Morris and myself started it out together. There'll be a moment in the middle of my message on my second point, which I'll play a testimony from him, which will be the reason why he even did it. I guarantee you it will be pretty impactful. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 8 and the 7th verse. I want to give you a little context for what's going on. We're going to spend most of our time in 2 Corinthians 9, starting at the 6th verse, but I want to give you a little context. There are people in Jerusalem who are having a difficult time. They're not ordinary people. When on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out, and people got saved, 3,000 people got saved, these are the people there. And then chapter 4, another 5,000 people, not including women or children, got saved. So it's somewhere around low number 15 to 20,000 people in the early church, a significant amount of people. They were pilgrims. They were Jewish converts. You have to imagine that they would have run out of resources by now. They came for the Feast of Pentecost. They're now staying much longer than that. Those who probably had something occupationally to do went, but we know a number of people stayed. And what they were doing when they stayed there is they were continually going house to house. And they were daily in the temple courts. They were in small group relationship, doing life with one another, breaking the bread, fellowshipping. This is going on. But they were in challenge. They were in a challenge. They were in a financial challenge. So much so that there were arguments that broke out between the Hellenistic Jews and the... I was looking for a preacher to help me because I forgot the other group. The Grecians? Yeah, y'all don't know y'all Bible. Sorry. Yeah, so it happens in church. Bible. Y'all need to learn that with me. So you can see that you got to understand the converts, these are people who didn't plan to start a church. They didn't plan to be Christians. They got a revelation of who Jesus was, and it parked them right where they were at. Can you imagine if you finally got it, your whole life may have been stopped. Over time, Paul began to collect resources along with all the other saints to send to the Jerusalem church because they were in need. Usually a church collects resources so that those resources can get out to those in need. Now, this went to the needy people in the church, okay? They needed it to live. They were intense. They needed food. They had basic needs. And plus, they needed to be ministered to so they can go out. Now, in the context of chapter 8, he is telling them how the Macedonians, who were very poor, and they were under the same Roman oppression, the Romans may have been rich, but the people that were in the kingdom, they weren't, for sure. And so, but they were doing all they could to give to the Jerusalem church so that they could be sustained. For what purpose? For the gospel to continue to get out. Okay, can you get amen? All right, let's just give you the history to get it out the way. Stay with me. So I want you to understand their personality. And now Paul's about to say something good about the Corinthian church he's writing to, and he marks it with an encouragement of which I encourage you today. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 7 says, "But since you excel in everything," how many would like someone to say you excel at everything? That is said of me many times when I play sports. I excel in football, basketball, baseball, sometimes golf when people, you know, give me a handicap. I can excel in almost everything. I'm just happy about that. I excel in the things. In faith, that means there is a command, understanding of the word that you can act on. Faith, faith without works is dead. And this is faith means you're active of trusting and believing God in speech. These are people that let no corrupt communication come from their mouth, but only that which is good to the edifying, that administer grace to the hearer in knowledge. And I actually like to use the word prudence, because knowledge is one type of power, but prudence is the correct application of that knowledge. In complete earnestness and in love, we have kindled in you. See that you also, say also, excel in the grace of giving. Now that's funny that the fundamentals of love and faith and earnestness of a believer are solid within this church, and they're excelling in everything, but he adds an also. It's also important that the grace of giving is on you. He's going to show us a principle today that involves sowing. And when you sow, you always, always grow. And when that thing grows inside of you, you begin to know what the purpose is. You begin to know what God wanted you to do, and people begin to thank God. Now, I found out something about myself. I found out that I always have something to give, even when I think I don't, because I've told God at times I don't have anything to give, and he took me on a little review of my own life. He said, you have nothing to give to others. You have lots to give to yourself. He began to list the things I'd given to myself. And on one such occasion, here's something I didn't give, but you ever tell somebody you're broke and you don't have any money, but then the right opportunity comes and you find money? Yeah, that was me. Somebody had said that there was an estate sale of a car dealership, and that if you gave $1,000, they were trying to get rid of the cars, and you need to pay $1,000 tax on it, and you can get these brand new cars. And you know, I was broke, but I began to find thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars to buy all these cars. By the way, if you're not knowing that this is a scam by now, and you're thinking, man, how did he get that? I want you to know, this is a scam, okay? And I was just amazed at how many thousands I could come up with to get that. And I was reminded of the Lord that whenever it was a value to me, I was able to do it. I was able to excel. Many times we can excel in the things that cost us little, but it's hard to excel at the things that cost us much. Now, verse 5 of Corinthians 9, 2 Corinthians 9. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go ahead to you and arrange in advance for the gift you have promised, so that they will be ready as a willing gift and not as an exaction. In other words, he had told them in 1 Corinthians 16 to set aside at the beginning of every week a sum of money in keeping with your income for the purpose of it being collected by Titus or coming when he got there a year later, and he would give it to the Jerusalem church. Now, today what you're going to see is in the context of what they're talking about, it was to give to the Jerusalem church, but they set a pattern in 2 Corinthians 9 of how you ought to think about giving. So I'm giving you some keys to the blessed life. And we find in verse 6, it will always involve sowing. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he's decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So, the Bible says, as long as the earth remains, there'll be night and day, cold and heat, summer and winter, seed time, harvest. God says in Galatians, whatsoever a man, he shall also, if he soweth to the flesh, shall other flesh reap. If he sows to the spirit, shall other spirit reap. So, in other words, whatever you sow, if you sow a small thing, you get some more seed, but it won't be bountiful. If you sow a lot of seed, you've got a lot of things. If you sow a lot of nothing, you know what you get? Multiplied nothing. Nothing exists. God taught me this lesson. He says, a man goes out and sows seed, and the seed begins to grow. And the first thing that happens is God gives you a sign, a blade, then an ear, so it grows up taller, then the full corn in the ear or stalk, then immediately you can harvest it, for the harvest has come. Seeds in the ground sometimes can be discouraging. Seeds sown are covered up. They are buried. There's nothing immediate, but sometimes there's a sign, a blade, then a full stalk, then a full kernel in the stalk. Then you can take it and you can harvest it, the first key to the blessed life. If you think you're going to be blessed and obey God, but you're not going to sow, you don't understand. The Bible says, give and it'll be given back to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over here, cause men to give unto your bosom. And I'm convinced that we don't necessarily believe this. How do I know? Because we don't practice this. If we actually believe that word, God would not have to repeat it to us. The second thing I want you to know is God is more faithful than man to grow whatever you have. Verse 8 teaches us this, and God is able. God is able, and I would add willing, to make all grace, which is undeserved favor, abound towards you, so that having all sufficiency, say all, all sufficiency in all things at all times, having all sufficiency in all things at all times. This is for people who sow. You'll have all sufficiency in all things at all times. You will abound in every good work. You'll not just get stuff. You'll always be ready to do good things. The Bible says, give to whomever asks, and you won't have anything to give unless you have sown and God's grace abound towards you. And then he's able to give you all sufficiency in all things at all times so that you can abound to every good work as it is written. He has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Verse 10, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase your harvest for righteousness. You will be enriched in every way. In every way when you participate in this. To be generous in every way. The reason that we are enriched is not to get everything we ever imagined or dreamed. The reason we have resources as a church is not so that we can have everything that we have ever imagined. For our church has spent and sent millions of dollars all over the world to see the kingdom, people reached, like people in Jerusalem, people in Africa, people in Europe, people here in the United States. This is why we give, so that we can be a distribution center. We can be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. Now, you have to sow. It grows. My final point is you're going to know something about yourself and God. Before I let this video for Pastor Robert Morris pray, God challenged me and my wife to this degree. If many of you know, my wife's a Winans. She's been singing since she was 12. She bought a car before she could drive it. She's always been prosperous. Then she married me. Okay? And so then I became her manager at some point, and I just read all the books I could. And I came to her one day, and I said, you know, I've been praying to the Lord, and he just told us to start going out for free. And she said, what? I said, yeah, for free. And I said, that's even if they can't pay our way, that we gonna pay. And you should only do that if God tells you, because it's, you know, it's scary if that's the check you waiting on. But we obey God, and that's how we have maintained it for, I think, over 20 years of doing it. See, it's no telling what God might ask you to give. He might ask you to give something that's comfortable, something that sustains you, something that blesses you. But the question is, will you do it? As you listen to this final snippet from Robert Morris's life, I believe it'll impact you probably like none of the others have, but let it also challenge you. See the last snippet, and I'll come back with the last point.
So I said, well, Lord, what do you mean give? He said, I mean give over and above the tithe. That's when you give. And I asked him three very important questions. I said, well, Lord, how will I know when to give? How will I know where to give? And how will I know how much to give? Aren't those important questions? Listen to his very simple answer. Here's what he said. I'll tell you. My people hear my voice. My sheep hear my voice. And so I said, okay, Lord. So not long after that, I go to speak at a church. Now, you have to remember, the only salary that Debbie and I received was when I would go speak in a church and if they would give us an offering. And I said, you don't have to give us anything. So I go to speak for this church, and it's the only speaking engagement I have for the whole month. I only have one engagement that whole month, all right? And it's at a church with about 60 people in attendance. And I go and I speak at that church, and I said, I have no requirements coming. The pastor gets up afterwards. He tells the whole church that. He said, he has no financial requirements coming. I want us to give an offering, and I want us to give a good offering. So they count it, and then they bring a check to the pastor. And we're standing like right here at the front, and the pastor brings me this check. And he says, look at this. Look at this. He said, we've never given this much. And he was so excited to be able to do that. And I looked down at the amount, and the amount was the exact amount of our monthly budget. Exactly. And it had dollars and cents on it. And you have to remember, at that time, we also had an office and we had an employee, a person that helped me to set up meetings. Because some of the meetings I did were large meetings and were gathered churches together and things like that. And so I looked down and I remember thinking, this is my only meeting for the whole month. You told me not to ask for anything, and God, you are so faithful. And while I'm looking at that check and thinking how faithful God is, I kind of glance up and I look over the shoulder of this pastor that's talking to me, and I see at the back of the church a missionary that had just spoken right before I spoke, shared a report, and this voice said to me, give him the offering. And I remember exactly what I thought. I rebuke you, Satan. That's not God. That's not God. Get behind me, Satan. Get behind me, Satan. That is not God. I remember this. It's funny, I know, but I remember even saying, that's not you. That's not you. I know you. That's not you. You would not do that, God. And the Lord said, give him the offering. The whole offering. Give him the offering. And I remember saying to the Lord, again, you just have to know that I talk to the Lord funny and he talks to me funny. I remember I said to the Lord, Lord, you're not thinking clearly. This is the exact amount of our budget. We have no other meetings this month. You know, I preached a good message and you got all pumped up and you want to give to a missionary now, Lord. But this is you provided this for us. And the Lord said, give him the offering. Give him the offering. And then I remember the Lord said to me, I told you that I would tell you when to give and where to give and how much to give. And I'm telling you to give right now to that missionary the whole amount. And so the sanctuary was clearing out by now, and I endorsed the check when no one was looking, folded it in half, and I went to the missionary and said, I'm going to give you something, but don't look at it until after you leave, because it was a very large amount. And I said, don't ever tell anyone I did this, because I didn't want to manipulate in any way. I believe now I'm supposed to share these testimonies to help other people, but back then I didn't share any of these things that I was doing. So I gave him this offering. And he you know, said thank you. And then Debbie and I walked outside, and there were some couples standing in the parking lot. And one of the couples said, hey, we're going to go get some pizza. Do y'all want to go? And we said, yeah, you know, because we're broke, you know. And so, yeah, sure. Oh, yeah, sure. We love going to pizza. So we go eat pizza with them, and there are six couples total. So Debbie and I and five other couples. The six guys sat on, if you see this in your mind, sat on one end of the table. The six girls sat on the other end of the table. Debbie's all the way at the end, on that end. I'm at this end, all right? These four guys started talking about something. They got in some conversation about football or something, you know. And then this guy across from me that I had met one time before, just once, I just met him one time. He just leans across the table like this, you know. And so I kind of leaned across. I don't know what he's going to say. And he said to me, how much was the love offering? Just like that. And again, because I'm a numbers person, I knew exactly what it was. And so I told him the number. And remember, it was an offering, not an honorarium. An honorarium is with zeros. It's a round amount, like $250 or $500 or something like that. This was an offering that had, you know, dollars and cents on it. So I told him how much it was. And then this guy says to me, where's the check? like that. And I know you're supposed to tell the truth, but I got kind of flustered. I didn't know what to say, and I didn't know why this guy was questioning me. And so I just heard myself say, "Debbie has it." And so he says to me, "Go get it. I want to see it." So I said, "Okay." So I get up and I walk down where Debbie is and I lean down to her and I said, "How's your pizza? Is it good? Okay, good." You know, there's nothing else to say. There's no check. And so I go back, and again, I know you're supposed to tell the truth, but I don't know, why is this guy asking me? So why is he questioning me? And I didn't want to say, in my heart, I didn't want to brag. I didn't want to say, "We gave it to a missionary, and it's the only meeting we have this month." And I didn't want to say that. And so I just heard myself again. I said, "It's in the car." And he said, "It's not in the car." So I said, "Where is it?" I mean, you know so much, pal. I started getting frustrated. Why is this guy grilling me like this? What's going on here? And this guy said to me, who, by the way, is now a member of our church and has verified this testimony. This guy said to me, "You gave it away, didn't you?" I said, "Yes." I said, how do you know that?" I'd only met him one time before. I said, "How do you know that?" He said, "Because God told me." And he reached in his pocket and he pulled out a check that he had written before he came to the service that night. And I found out later, which I didn't even know, he didn't even attend that church. He just heard I was speaking and God told him, "Go give him this check." So he writes a check out before he comes. He holds this check out that's made out to our ministry and he holds it up like this. Now listen to me, before God in heaven, and this man has verified this, it was exactly 10 times the amount of the check that I'd just gotten right, down to the penny. Exactly. He said, "Here." And he's holding the top of it, and I reached out and I took the bottom of it, but he wouldn't let it go. And I realized he wants to tell me something. He wants to say something. I now know he wanted to impart something. You do know there's a gift of giving in the body of Christ. There's a gift of giving. That's a spiritual gift. So I'm holding the bottom, he's holding the top. He looked right across the top of the check, right into my eyes, and he said, "God's about to teach you about giving so you can teach the body of Christ." And he let the check go. Here's what came into my mind when he let that check go. Here's what I thought. This is God's money. This is not my money, this is God's money. All of it from now on is God's money. By God's grace, I have had that thought with every check that I've received since then. And we've been very blessed financially because for some reason people buy the books that I write, and so we've been very, very blessed. I still don't know why, but we've been very blessed. We've been able to give a whole lot to the kingdom of God. But I thought, this is God's money. Do you know the first thing we did? We bought a single mother a car, and we still had the $750 car. We started paying people salaries that were out of work. We started giving 70% of our income to the Lord. We just started giving, and we never told anyone, and money started coming in from everywhere, and we just kept funneling it through to people. I remember a few years later, we had a van that we traveled in. It was a green van, and I remember the Lord told me to sell it, and we traveled all the time at that time. My son, who's my oldest son, Josh, some of you know him, when he was 3 years old, we were somewhere speaking, and someone actually said to him, "Where do you live?" He said, "In the van." So the Lord told me to sell the van for $12,000. I sold it. We went to the mission field right after that, and this missionary drove this old rickety van, and I said, "Why don't you get you a new van?" He said, "I'm about to." He said, "God showed me last week a van that we're going to buy." I said, "How much is it?" Anyone want to take a guess? $12,000. And we bought that van. We've been living this way for years, giving and giving and giving extravagantly. And it's verified. The elders of the church know it. Steve knows it. Steve is telling me I'm one of the highest givers in the church. And it's not because of my salary. It's because of the outside income that the Lord's blessed me with. And I'm grateful for that. But let me wrap this up. Let me tell you what happened. A few years after this, I was having my quiet time, and the Lord just spoke to me one day. I was reading in Philippians about Jesus gave up everything. And the Lord said to me, "Would you give me everything?" And when he said it, I knew what he meant. He meant everything in my personal checking account, everything in our, Debbie, mine, everything in our personal savings, everything in our ministry account, and everything in our ministry savings, which would be like a business account. That was where our income came from. Everything in our retirement. At that time, we had two cars, both cars, and our house. And the way we did that, by the way, because we gave it to a pastor that had five children, and the church said the best way for you to do it would be to for the church to buy the house as a parsonage, and then you give the proceeds back to the church. And so that was what we did. And there's the man who did that, who oversaw that transaction, is also a member of our church now, and can verify that we gave that to the church. So, and that was not Gateway, that was the church I was a member of a long time ago. So, anyway, we gave everything away. So the next morning, I'm thinking about it, and I'm because I'm a math person, I'm adding it up in my mind. All these accounts, you know, the cars, the house, I'm adding it up, and the Lord said to me, "What are you doing?" I said, "Nothing." He said, "No, what are you doing?" I said, "Well, I don't want to tell you what I'm doing." And you know, if you're thinking something, but you don't tell him what you're thinking, he doesn't know. Yeah, he knows, just so you know, he knows. So I said, "Well, Lord," I said, I'm not having a real spiritual thought right now, so I don't want to tell you. He said, "Tell me what you're thinking." I said, "Well, you know that old saying, you can't outgive God?" He said, "Yeah, I've heard that." I said, "Well," I said, "I don't mean this wrong, but I think I did." And when you add up everything that I gave, I said, "This time I think I've got you." I have no reason why I said that word. I said, I think I've got you like that. And the Lord said to me, "You think you've got me?" And when he said that, the phone rang. And I picked up the phone. By the way, the man on the other end of the phone is a member of our church now and has verified this story also. I picked up the phone and I said, "Hello?" And this guy said, "Robert, God told me to help you with your transportation." And I thought, he's going to buy us a car. But even if he buys us a car, we just gave away both cars. By the way, at that time, we'd given away 9 cars. We've given away a lot more cars since then. And by the way, let me just brag on the Lord through you. Last year, you, Gateway Church, gave over 100 cars to people. So it's contagious, the spirit of giving. And so anyway, I was like, "Well, even if he buys a car, Lord, I still got you," because he gave away all our retirement and house, and I still got you. But thank you for the car, you know. And so I said, "Well, what did the Lord tell you to do?" That's what the guy said. "He told me to buy you an airplane." And he said, "I'm going to pay for the maintenance and the hangar and the insurance and the fuel. And I've hired a pilot and I'm going to pay his salary. Here's his name and number. And you just call him and tell him where you want to go and when you want to go." And the Lord said to me, "Gotcha. Gotcha." Now listen to me. This is not a message. Give and you get an airplane, okay? By the way, I want to clarify, he gave the use of the airplane to us, and we gave the use of it back to him about a year later, and we don't have an airplane today. I don't own an airplane. The church doesn't own an airplane. So this is not about an airplane, because that is not the best part of the testimony. Here's the best part of the testimony. A while after that, I was reading the most famous story about Solomon, and you know this story. What's the most famous story about Solomon? The most famous story about Solomon is that God said to Solomon, "Ask anything you want, and I'll give it to you." Can you imagine God saying that to you? Can you imagine that? So I'm reading that, and I thought it said at night the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream and said, "Ask anything you want." So I thought, and the Lord leads us when we're reading the Bible, I thought, I wonder what happened that day. What happened that day was he was inaugurated the king of Israel, and it was tradition for the king to sacrifice one bull when he was inaugurated. Do you know how many Solomon sacrificed? 1,000 bulls. 1,000. That's pretty extravagant. And I remember the Lord said to me that day, I only say to extravagant givers, ask anything you want. He said, I would never say that to a selfish person because I couldn't trust them, but I can trust givers. Now, I'm not even thinking about that Debbie and I had given away everything we had. But right then, when the Lord said that to me, he said to me, ask. Ask anything you want. And I knew exactly what I wanted. I've been very honest with you, and you know this. I have an immoral past. I was immoral after Debbie and I were married. And I thought when she finds out, it's going to end our marriage. So I knew exactly what I wanted. I said, God, I want for Debbie and I to be passionately in love for the rest of our lives. And this May, we celebrate 35 years of marriage. That's better than an airplane. That's better than an airplane.
Powerful story, right? Powerful. You see, because he was able to give everything, he got a deeper revelation about God. I'm not saying it requires you to give everything, but it's just a heart where everything you have is available to God. He got to know God in a deeper way. In the final part of 2 Corinthians, once you sow, once you grow, you get to know something about God. And here's what you know, verse 12. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but it is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. When you give, it changes the lives of people. And you may not get a lot of credit, but God will get credit and he'll get thanksgiving. And people will begin to trust him. The Jerusalem church was getting sustained and built and trusting God as they grew. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution to them and for all others. You know, it's amazing that it is the foundation of Christ that causes us to do everything. If Jesus is not Lord of your life, if you haven't accepted Jesus as Lord of your life, it's hard to work these principles in faith and believe. The best thing we can do in order to comprehend what God wants from us, wants to give and do through us, is to make Jesus Lord of your life. I'm gonna prove it even further. Verse 14, while they long for you to pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. You know, it's funny how every time the word blessed or blessing or giving is used, we can think about something that's temporal. But the inexpressible gift that's been given to us is Jesus Christ. And the only thing that can cause you to actually grow and know him is to accept him. And maybe you've been all throughout the spectrum of this. You say, but you don't make him Lord. The gospel is not the dominant theme of your life because the gospel is what transforms the heart and causes you to know enough about God to give up all of yourself. Today, as we conclude, I do believe it's more blessed to give than receive because Jesus said it the only other place that he spoke in the New Testament, outside of the gospels, was in Acts 20 saying it's more blessed to give than receive. I know that's true, but I'm telling you, receiving Jesus and making sure he's Lord is the foundation and the key to wanting to do it from the right place, from the right heart, for the right reasons. Because though you get a return, I don't think that's why they were given to the Jerusalem church. I think they were living off of the inexpressible gift. And the offering was a thanksgiving to God for all he had done for you and me. You live long enough, and now most of you know, things can't move you. You can get all the things you want, and the only things that matter is what you do for Christ. Stand to your feet. Ministry team, you can come down. As we conclude this series of 8 weeks long, started in January because God told us to. It began with Christ and it ends with Christ. The number one thing we need is a revelation to know, not just sow, not just grow, but to know his inexpressible gift. It's Jesus. You can't imagine what he really did for you. I was on my way to hell. I was going to be eternally damned. I wasn't going to be able to hold my marriage together. I wasn't going to be able to raise my kids right. I wasn't going to be anything more than a bum. I wasn't going to be academically successful. The only way my life took on meaning and whatever the world views as success is because I let Jesus into it. Bow your head, close your eyes. Sometimes we come to church not even expecting to meet Jesus, but I hope that everything you've heard in the worship or in the word has made you want to know Jesus better. And if you find yourself right now not really knowing Jesus the way you should, whatever that means for you, maybe you've never confessed him as Lord, or you're just away from him, or maybe something's got a hold to you where you can't confess him as Lord of your life. If you fit that definition, I don't want anybody looking but me. But on three, I just want you to raise your hand up. 1, 2, 3. Thank you. I saw that. Thank you. You know what? Thank you. You know what? You can put it up bold. It's you. Nobody looking but me. Thank you. Thank you. Leave them up. Thank you. Thank you. Leave them up. You can put them down. You can put them down. Lord, I pray for these, whether they're coming to you for the first time or they're coming back to you. I pray, Lord, that they would confess you as Lord and have a changed life and a blessed life. I pray, God, even as we leave this place, we wouldn't forget the word that you put in us. We wouldn't forget the life you give us. God, we would be more in love with you today than any other day we've ever lived. We'd be closer to you. And whatever scheme or plan the enemy had to destroy our lives, we rebuke it and bind it in the name of Jesus. Let us leave from this place a prosperous people, and not a forgetful people, not a people who take the blessings and say, my might or power got it for me, but ones that say, the Lord has done this. Bless us as we leave. Loose angels to be around us. And we thank you for all things in Jesus' name. Amen. Can you give God a hand clap of praise? Guys, you've been wonderful. We love you so much. We'll see you back on Wednesday night. God bless you. You are dismissed. Any prayer needs whatsoever, especially if you need to be healed, any ailments in your body, we want to pray for those who need any type of healing. Plus, if you need salvation or whatever you need, we're here for you.